Get the recording.
So, we're on lesson two, on page three. But before we start, let's take a little bit of time and talk about our last week. Anyone have any stories of evangelizing or witnessing they would like to share? Handing out invites, anything interesting?
Well, yeah, it was great. My daughter and I went out yesterday doing in one of the neighborhoods, and Pastor Schmidt gave a great devotional at the beginning to really set the tone and all of that. As far as all we can do is go and invite. It is God's work, the work of the Holy Spirit, to move hearts, and so it really took a lot of the pressure off. First five or six houses we went to got no answer at the door, nothing. And it was like, well, we guess we'd have been a lot faster if we'd have just put the door hangers on and moved on to the next house. But my daughter and I had a great time, because there were some people that we would see, and you realize you don't know what's going on in everybody's life, and that probably includes everybody in this room too. You know, you can look around and you think you know, but you don't know what's going on. One person said, I can't take time with that. We just had a death in the family. We got to get going. And all this, and I'm thinking, well, okay. And so we prayed for them before we left. We prayed on just the two of us before we left. And then we moved on to the next house. The next house, the lady opened the door about this far. It's dark inside. I couldn't even see her, barely. And we told her that we were there to invite her to come celebrate Easter. And my daughter handed her the invitation, and her fingers came out from the door just a little bit. And she said thank you, and that was it. And I'm thinking, well, at least, I don't know if hopefully she's got a computer, she can go on the website, she can at least get some information and hear God's word somehow, even if she can't get out. But maybe she was sick, you just don't know, you know. And then walked up to one house, and the guy was outside to have a cigarette, and he's got tattoos all over the place. And my daughter fell in line behind me. I handed the card to him, started talking, he goes, yeah, is that church over there across from Bank of America? And all, yeah, that's it. He goes, I go by there every day. My uncle lives over in those apartments, and he's having trouble with his hands and his feet, and I go over to help him out and all this stuff. And I said, so, you know, invited. And he goes, oh, I'm going to be out of town that week. And I go, well, we're open every weekend, so you can come any Sunday, you know. And he goes, yeah, maybe I will. You know, I go. I'll remember who you are. And he goes, yeah, I'm kind of hard to forget. But it's just, you know, it's just neat stuff. And so when people said no thanks, we don't want that or whatever, we just remembered, hey, it's not us that they're saying no to. Maybe now's not the right time in their life yet or whatever. Maybe God still will work in their life. But it was encouraging. It was made you want to go back, do more.
Good. Thanks, Brett. Any other?
Is there more time left in the class? Okay, good.
Yeah. It's meant as encouraging. Any other stories of evangelizing in the last week that anyone wants to share? No, the story, I'll go with the one I had that went out Saturday too, went and passing the invites out. And the neighborhood I happened to pick was just covered by, I don't know the name of it, some Baptist church. I forget the name of it. So every house I'm coming to, there's a flyer. And I'm like, bummer, you know. And it's on every door. And then I see these people walking down. And in my practice was, if I see someone walking, I'm like, hi, good morning. Can I invite you to Easter? And I hand them an invite. And they came back with their thing and handed it to me. And here it's the people from the Baptist church. So they talked and we talked a little bit. And, you know, what are you doing? What are we doing? Okay, and all this. And they took our invite and they're like, oh, that's really nice. And I took theirs. And off we went. And we wished each other well. But what I realized is they were just doing door hangers. And I was ringing the doorbell and I'd wait. And if I heard someone inside, then I'd wait for them to come to the door. If not, I'd hang. And it happened like four or five houses where they came, someone saw the thing hanging on the door, they threw it in the trash, like they had a trash, or they kind of crumpled it up, but they took my invite, and maybe they're just being polite, but didn't crumple it right in front of me.
Yours made it to the kitchen.
Yeah, mine made it to the kitchen at least. But I think the that what caught my mind there was just the brief, hello, I'm from St. Mark's Lutheran Church, and I want to invite you to Easter, was a lot more, you know, it was more personable than just the piece of plastic hanging on the door, because I think we get so much junk mail that people just... off it goes. So anyway, I gained a little on that, just seeing that friendly hello goes a long way, and I think everyone can say hello.
I invited one guy near where I work, and he said, I can tell you right now, I'm not going to go, so you can just keep that. I said, okay. And then a little later he came by and he said, thank you for inviting me though.
Oh.
He realized, boy, that was pretty abrupt. I shouldn't be so abrupt. So that was pretty interesting.
Yes, ma'am.
Last week, ma'am.
Miss Jenny.
Miss.
Miss Jenny, yes.
Okay. Last week, we were lucky enough, we got to go see Morgan. And she said, so I kind of have a special request, and I don't know how all this works, but she said, because whenever we talk, it's always like, oh, you should have heard the sermon Sunday, because she misses St. Mark's so much, you know. And she has a nice little church back there, but, you know, it's not St. Mark's. But she said, I go, well, aren't our sermons on the computer? See, I'm not a computer. I mean, I go on it now, but I'm not techno. She said, yeah, I do sometimes. She goes, but it's hard to listen and not see. She goes, I wish it was filmed where I could see, you know, Pastor Tackmeyer, Pastor Waterstrat, or Pastor Schmidt, you know, talking, because it's way more engaging than this voice, and you're just sitting there, and then pretty soon you're going, I need to clean my dorm room, or, you know, and I was wondering, is that a hard thing to do? And I was thinking, not only for her, but other people.
Tech guy in the corner there is kind of hiding.
Jenny, you get every service. They videotape it.
They do?
Yeah, the shut-ins. Yeah. You can just request
I didn't know that.
The
trash for DVD.
Yeah, they mail them to you every week on the DVD.
Yeah.
Would they mail them?
So Dan, how hard would it be to get the video feed up there?
That's a
space
and what are you talking about there?
Bandwidth
issue.
There's
a DVD.
They record it.
They record it.
With the picture.
There are two cameras up there.
There's a camera upstairs.
Mr. and Mrs. Brown, Ray Brown, with their health, they can't come to church that much, and he was coming
on YouTube.
It's just so fantastic. Because even back years when Zane was still alive, and we were traveling for 3 years, we would have my daughter send us our mail, and we would get just the cassette tape. So if we were someplace and we couldn't find a church. We would have our own service, and we'd hear Pastor Tackmeyer, Pastor Waterstrat.
Yeah.
Yeah, and now they've gone DVD where you actually see them, according to Mr. Brown.
It's okay, because that's what she wants.
Oh, yeah, just tell the office and they'll mail it every week.
If you have a service that you want to have,
they'll mail it every week.
Oh. Learn something new every day.
But what else I'll add,
I know.
7 years in Alaska, we didn't have a pastor, and we worshiped via internet.
Yeah.
And
with a picture?
No.
No?
No, no, not
just
there. Yeah,
just voice.
Wow.
And what we were always reminded each other was, if you were blind, how would you worship?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, mm-hmm. You know, certainly it's a blessing to take part in worship and see and experience all the senses, but... You know, if you were blind, how would you worship? You would worship, you know, with word only.
Yeah.
So, leave that as a thought.
But
it is available.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
All right. Well, lesson 2, page 3. We just finished the section about Haman and the little Israelite girl and him getting cured of leprosy. We talked about all the different characters there and how each person had an opportunity to witness or receive the gospel. And so we'll start with his word in my life. So the first question is, illness can provide an opportunity for witnessing. Does anyone have a time where illness or someone else's illness gave an opportunity to let your faith show?
My uncle is, actually he's my cousin, but my dad's the last of 11, so I never met my grandfather. So he's kind of like, we're calling him an uncle, kind of a grandfather thing. He's been in ICU all week, and my cousins are not, they're not very religious, you know, but I've been praying, and so that's been going on this week.
Mm-hmm. I think it's also strengthened James, because when Norman, our uncle, while he was in the hospital, James would visit him regularly and sit by his bedside. And actually, you took that opportunity to tell him how much you loved him.
Yeah. Wednesday, we weren't sure he was going to make it. Yeah. So they let me stay there till like 1:30 in the morning. Mm-hmm. Just talking to him.
He's doing well now.
Yeah, now he's back home. He came back home yesterday. So.
He's got his coloring back, and yeah, he's good. In good spirits. So, but I think it strengthened James.
Okay. Through that.
My brother's dealing with some serious health issues. He was just diagnosed diabetic and some nerve problems and stuff. And he is as far from being a believer as you can. I mean, we're polar opposites that way, which is hard, you know, for the whole family. So I've just been emailing him and calling him and saying, you know, I know you don't believe, but I'm praying that, you know, God will help you find health and recovery and strength. And he didn't, you know, I don't know if it's going to soften his heart or turn him, but he says, I appreciate it, you know, no matter how, what did he say? No matter what form it comes in, I do appreciate it at this point. I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm not going to stop praying for him. My friends aren't going to stop praying for him. Hopefully he can accept. But it's a good opportunity, I think, because when you've been hit with a big-time diagnosis, sometimes it makes you look at the world a little bit differently.
Did you have something, Brett?
Yeah, well, illness is an incredible time. I remember I was in the hospital one time, and I remember how much I looked forward to Pastor Waterstrap coming and visiting. And that was, so any time you can go and visit someone and encourage them that way, it's time well spent. But it can also not only show faith, it can show a lack of faith too. I had an aunt and an uncle who, opposite sides of the country, died within a month or 6 weeks of each other. And my aunt, who lived near here, was a believer, and we would pretty much every day or every other day, I'd be in her hospital room, and there were maybe 10, 12 people sometimes. And she was there, but we weren't all sitting around crying. We were enjoying each other's company. We would have a little celebration party, someone's birthday in the room. So we had, and it was like, you know, she was dying of cancer. She was dying, but she was in our midst, and it was a good opportunity for all of us to be together. And she was at peace, and the whole family was able to become at peace. And yet, my uncle on the other side of the country was. I don't know that he was a believer, but it doesn't sound like, because he was absolutely terrified. He knew he was dying, and he was terrified. Mm-hmm. And just to see the total difference there really makes you think. But it's also a time, too, that, you know, you can, whether you do the law or gospel, this is probably more of a time for gospel than for law, to say, well, no wonder you're sick, you've been smoking for 50 years. What do you expect? But yet, yeah, in spite of our sin, God's peace is overwhelming and passes our understanding, and that's what people can be assured of. And hopefully this will be a time that drives them to God's Word. Now they finally have the truth. It does make you look at life differently, and hopefully this will be a time they come to the Word. It would be a waste otherwise to go through all that.
Yeah. Alright. Yeah, I think of when my dad died of cancer at age 58. And he kept on saying how unfair it was. I'm 58. So I'm too young. It's unfair. And I wasn't sure where he was at, because Mom was the one that always took us to church. So, you know, I knew he he'd been exposed to the gospel, but I don't know how much. And I've been talking to him a lot about it, but I wrote him a nice long letter, and I had Pastor Waterstrat actually read through it, like, anything wrong in this thing, you know? He can read this over and over, but I remember sharing with him, you know, look, you think it's unfair for you at age 58. What about Jesus, who didn't do anything wrong and, you know, died for all our sins? And, you know, and anyway, it's always an opportunity to share, you know, and you, obviously you got to tailor each circumstance depending on if they believe or if they don't believe, but it's always an opportunity, I think, to share.
I always hold to the thought of, you know, you spread the word, and like you did with your dad, so that they do know about Jesus. They do know he died on the cross for all their sins. They do know about eternal life in heaven. And it, even though they're like throughout their life, but I just hope that there's a lot when they're on their deathbed, because we can't judge their hearts, but I just always hope that they come to believe, even if it's in those last few breaths that they do, because in the Bible it says, those who come last shall be first, you know, because it doesn't matter. But in the end, it does matter, you know, and I just hold to that, because I know a lot of people, including myself, struggle with that, with past loved ones that have passed on, and you think, well, they went to church a couple of times, you know, because you always, you want to know that they're on the other side, the right side. Mm-hmm. And so if you, you know, I just hope that, but it, that comes with planting a seed. And you may have planted it when they were 10, and they died at 58, or they died at 68, or they, you know, whatever, but I just hope that.
Remember, we're ambassadors, we're not salesmen. Okay. So all we do is share the word. And conversion is the Holy Spirit's job, and go from there. All right, next question. Sometimes it seems as if children are the best teachers. If you have ever seen a child simply speak his or her faith, share that experience with the group.
I have something. I have a friend who died at, talked about unfair, at 38 this last fall of ovarian cancer. You know, heard the news, was very sad, and Susanna, my six-year-old, just says, but Mom, she's a believer, and she's in heaven then, so it's so much better than here on earth. And I'm just like, that just made me cry more. Because, you know, the purity of a child's faith is just so amazing. She, you know, comforted me and hugged me, but she said, Mom, she's in heaven. Kind of like, why are you crying? What's wrong? You know? She didn't say that, but yeah. Her faith is just amazing.
This is a funny story. When I was in Kodiak, if anyone knows Joe Deere, he was my best man, and he and I did a lot of things together. And he had a family at the time, and his wife was responsible for introducing me to Linda, so kind of the connection there. But we're in their Suburban, and it's Joe and I are up in the front seat, and he had two boys were in the back seat. And there's a hitchhiker in pouring rain in Alaska. So we pull over, pick this guy up, and he gets in the back seat with the kids. He's like, where are you going? I need a ride to here. Okay. So we're driving along, and it's maybe 5 miles, and Nathan, I think at the time, was 4. He's like, hey, mister, do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And the guy's like, you know, he's like turning away and trying to look out the window. And he's like, hey, mister, talking to you. And finally the guy's like, no, I didn't know that. He's like, well, now you know. You know, my dad knows, Mr. Buxa knows. And it was just so natural for him. You know, he's 4-year-old. Hey, mister, do you know Jesus died for your sins? It was, and then Joe and I, you know, we let the guy out, and we just started laughing. That's, that was classic.
Is he at the SEM now?
He is a junior in high school now, I think. Uh-huh. Junior or senior, something like that. Could be.
That's funny.
Any other kid stories? All right. Last one there. Adults who receive the gift of faith may not respond with life changes as quickly as you'd like. Old habits and patterns of thinking take time to break. The word will do its work, but sometimes not so quickly. Think of the problems that this may cause and how you might respond to each.
It takes time. I mean, I think we're all always evolving. And mm-hmm. so for a new one, but the more, you just have to be in the Word to get it, you know? I mean, because I think we assume, we carry a lot of guilt around. Because, I mean, I've heard people in my family say, oh, God, never forgive me for it. I'm thinking, well, what'd you do? Oh, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, I don't think you have to worry about that, you know? But that's why you have to come to Bible study, you know? Mm-hmm. You have to nurture. You can't just come to faith and then just think, okay, I'm good.
It doesn't come naturally.
No.
Yeah. At all. Yeah. When does conversion happen? Is it? I mean, we don't really know, right? Could it's instantaneous, but sanctification is what?
Process.
The process, yeah. And even the Bible talks about, you know, a milk faith and a meaty faith, you know, and can we all evolve? Like a baby, you start with a eating from a bottle, and then you evolve to eating some, you know, crushed peas or carrots or something like that, and eventually you work to solid food. And that's kind of how our faith is, too. We start with a very simple faith. Oh, Jesus died? Okay, got it. And then it goes a little bit, you know, goes a little bit further and goes a little further. And what helps us grow is God's Word. You know, that's the food we should be eating.
But some adults, when the Holy Spirit hits them, go to the extreme.
What do you mean?
Where it hits them so hard, powerful, that they want to go out and tell everybody because it makes them feel so good. You know, and that was one thing my neighbor was telling me, that once, because he's been for years telling everybody, don't talk to me about God. He doesn't exist. Shut up, you know, and all this, you know. And then finally one day it was like, boom. Mm. You know what I mean? He believed. And he's like, wow, where'd that come from? You know? And then he was telling everybody, this is the guy I was telling you about that grew up in East LA, who was a Marine and all this. And when he changed and became a believer, everybody was like, whoa, you know, because he was like pushing everybody into becoming a believer.
Yeah, but he still has, you know, an infant faith, right? He's got to get into the Word and the Bible study to strengthen his faith.
Yeah.
So, you know, could you think of the sower and the seeds? You know, some are, you know, caught up with the worries of life and choked out, and some are easily deceived. You know, you think of like the Gnostic and some of the other early religions, and that's a lot of why the epistles were written, to add some meat to the gospel, to the Word.
Yeah.
So you still need to get into the Word. He may be excited about it more than someone else, but you still need to get into the Word.
Oh, well, definitely, yeah. But what I'm saying is that they become overly enthusiastic, some, you know, mm-hmm. and they get into the Word, and then they're constantly doing everything, going to church, you know, and going and telling everybody what they have learned so far, you know, And because it says, think of the problems this may cause.
So what's our part in this then? We share the gospel. Holy Spirit does the conversion.
I think you have to realize nobody wants anything crammed down their throat, even if it's good, I have found. Because I know I'm that way. You know, don't tell me what to do. You know, I don't like that. But if somebody says, hey, here's some options, then I'm like, oh, yeah. Because that's what people will respond to more. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's loving, even if it is good, if you're cramming something down somebody's throat. It could be scary. Mm-hmm.
But offering them a replacement. Hey, instead of going to the bar, drinking with your old buddies, how about
something new?
You know, we got this thing at St. Mark's on Saturday. We're going to have a Bible study and a meal. Why don't you come with us or something, you know?
Just try it. Yeah, tell them, just try it. Mom will pick you up, you know?
But, yeah, it's offering us, encouraging them, offering them a substitute for their past choices. Okay.
Well, we still carry this message around in these sinful bodies, and so if we were tactless before, we're probably going to be tactless once we're converted, too. And if we speak improperly, that's going to take a while, too. One verse that I think could have a lot of different applications. I should be careful, but I would try to remember this one. It's in Psalm 1, verse 3. Talks about the blessed man who doesn't associate with in the wrong areas, but meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And here's the part I think is really interesting. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. So you look at a tree, and you always tell by the fruit, right? And so we're looking, okay, is there any fruit in this Christian? And, oh, I don't see any fruit, must not be a Christian. Well, what if this is not springtime or summer when they're supposed to be, when God's planning on them to be fruitful? So, okay, they were baptized as an infant. They go through a lot of struggles we all go through. And then when they're 28, now they realize the value of all of that nurturing that they had as a child. And now they are serious about their faith and all of that. That person's no worse than any of us. And some of us may fall into that category too, but that's in God's timing. Okay, now he's fruitful. You know, so, I don't know.
And we may provide some water or some fertilizer.
Yeah.
Or new soil or something to help the fruit come.
Yeah.
I don't think it takes until you're 28. It's about 12, 13.
So, yeah, well, for some people it is. And for others, it's the last moment before their last breath. You know?
All right, well, let's talk about making the most of circumstances. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. And if anyone needs a Bible, get it now. Towards the end of the Old Testament. Is everyone, we'll read again. Maybe I'll start, we'll go around this way, and from Brett we'll go to the back, and then we'll hit the table and come here. But Daniel, and if you don't want to read, just pass to the next person there. So Daniel 1, verses 1 through 16. Daniel's training in Babylon. In the third year of his reign, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it.
And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God.
Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility.
Yeah, in the back, Dan.
young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians.
I'll try. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service.
Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Come, Betty.
I'll pass it because I'll crucify the names.
Okay.
Oh, sure.
Screwed up the bed.
This is my specialty. Okay. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel. The name Belteshazzar to Hananiah, Shadrach to Mishael, Meshach and to Azariah, Abednego.
Good job.
Thank you.
Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way.
Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel.
But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you."
Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah,
"Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink.
Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see."
So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days.
At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food.
So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead.
All right, thank you. All right, before we start with the questions, any questions just on the text itself? Does everyone understand why Daniel didn't want to defile himself with the royal food and wine? What's that?
Well, wasn't he a Jew, so he would have certain foods he wouldn't eat.
Mm-hmm. True. And, yeah, we don't know what the food and wine was. Go ahead.
Possibly could have been involved in their pagan worship somehow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's what the notes in my study Bible said, that the royal court's food and wine was first offered to the Babylonian gods, mm-hmm, as a sacrifice, and then they distributed the food. So in that respect, it was the first portion was offered to idols, so it was ceremonially unclean, animals were used. So that's why he felt he was defiling himself, because it went against God's law of clean food.
It wasn't kosher.
Yeah, it wasn't kosher, in short. And another note, let me see here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the three that get thrown into the fiery furnace, right? So we know that's coming. So, anyway, so some strong godly men here we're talking about. So first question, how was Daniel's life in Babylon different from the life he had known in Jerusalem?
Well, they were, not really slaves per se, but they were going into the king's service, so they didn't exactly have the freedom they did.
True.
Before.
Absolutely. That's one.
They had to completely, the king ordered them to completely give up their kind of their old customs and to assimilate themselves,
mm-hmm,
to the Babylonian.
Yeah.
They had to speak the language.
So their language changed, their food changed, their practices changed, their freedom changed.
Their name changed.
Their names changed, yeah. Yeah. Their jobs changed. So quite a few changes in this. So in a single word, how would you characterize Daniel's lifestyle witness? You know, with all these changes, he's taken against his will into a country that doesn't worship the Lord. He's got all these things forced upon him. What are some words that characterize his witness?
He was still respectful.
Respectful, yeah.
He still held to his convictions.
True, committed, holding to his convictions.
It's always challenging just coming up with one word.
we can take a couple words.
Well, the only word I could come up with, it, if I had to do one word, I'd say steadfast.
Steadfast.
I don't know exactly what that means, but it's a fun word to use. Sound like a good option.
Yeah. The answer guide, the three that they give, committed, pleasant, and natural. You know, all these things changed around him, but he was who he was. You know, he was natural in his role. He was pleasant. He accepted some things. He accepted his new name. He wouldn't accept things that he thought defiled God. You know, so he was certainly committed. Yeah, all those are great. In what ways was Daniel willing to compromise and change his life?
The name change.
The name, we've already talked about, yeah.
He didn't reject their offer to be trained in their culture.
Yeah, so he learned their language, learned their customs. In that he learned his new job too.
I mean, he could have said, oh, "I don't even want to work with you people," you know.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't do anything that compromised his faith, but he did what he had to do.
Yeah, he didn't compromise his faith, but he changed where he could, where, you know, the adiaphora part.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with a Babylonian language, so okay, I'll know Hebrew and Babylonian. So if he worked in the royal courts, what do you think changed about him too? Probably how he dressed, maybe his haircut, or, you know, I don't know what all the requirements are of a Babylonian court, but he may have had to cut his hair, shave his beard, wear different clothes, look differently, wear a certain bracelet, earring, you know, I don't know, but his appearance certainly changed. So, what was Daniel unwilling to compromise then?
He didn't want to defile himself by eating the king's food.
Yeah.
Just said, no way, I'm not going to do that.
And that's probably obviously the big one there. By doing that, what did he do?
Held true to his faith and the teachings.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The way I worded it, I said he didn't want to compromise in being a good steward of what God had given him. So he had given him his body, and God wanted him to take care of his body by eating foods in a certain way. Different opportunities. Certainly Daniel's in a strange situation that none of us will probably experience to that degree. But yet he still saw it as an opportunity, probably. He didn't compromise in his friends. He didn't want to compromise in his reputation because he still was respectful to people.
He
maintained himself as a good witness. I guess that's what it is. No one could ever say a bad word about him just because of the things that he requested or the things that he did or didn't do.
which shows his trust in the Lord, is what I was kind of driving at. That he certainly knew that God would provide, but it was going to be a different way, right? Instead of clean foods that he was used to getting in Jerusalem, now is vegetables and, you know, not the king's royal food in Babylon. But he knew that, well, you know, whatever I'm going to get to eat, be it roots or grains or whatever that's clean here, it'll be enough. God will provide. And it showed his trust, I thought. That's what came to mind for me. Mm-hmm.
That's true. So the food that he requested wasn't necessarily what he was always living on in back home. It was what he knew would be available and would not be defiled.
Yeah.
I never thought of that.
Okay. All right, we'll move to the page 4 then. So applying this, what unique witnessing opportunities might you find if you move into a new neighborhood? You know, not many of us are forced to move, or not any of us are enslaved and drug off to another country, let's hope anyway. But we do move. We buy houses, we change jobs, we move into a new house. How can we witness when we move into the new neighborhood?
I think first of all, you need to be a friend. You just have to create friendship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When, you know, I move frequently. one thing I've learned is when you move into a new neighborhood, there's as much curiosity about you moving in as you have about it. You know, I wonder what my neighbors are like. I wonder if there's kids in the neighborhood. I wonder if this, I wonder if that. So there's that natural time when you first move in of, hey, let's go meet the neighbors. Hey, let's see if they have kids, you know. And so it's a great opportunity because you're getting to know your neighbors and the neighbors are getting to know you, you know. And for the most part, everyone's open to that. They want to get to know the new neighbor. You know. So what kind of opportunities does that give you then?
Well, you sort of watch, see if they leave the house Sunday morning.
True. They're going to watch probably your patterns.
Well, you're moving into a new neighborhood. You don't have anything negative on you yet. So
yeah.
If you don't mess up, you can kind of start over. Until your reputation catches up.
True.
They don't know about your dog and a lot of parties. Yeah. None of that yet.
You could be a good example. Keep your yard nice, you know. And then they will like you for that.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, you could have a barbecue and invite people over and mm-hmm. get to know people and just kind of, you know.
Yeah. One thing Linda and I did, we try to do every time we move into a new house, is have a house blessing. And so when we moved here, we knew Pastor Tackmeyer would probably be willing to do it. So we invited all our neighbors, we invited our pastor, and just a very brief, you know, little house blessing where he talked about, you know, gave law gospel story real quick to all my neighbors who I didn't know, but I was just getting to know. And then we had some food afterwards and gave an opportunity to talk and to fellowship. And hey, this new neighbor, you know, he eats food, and you know, we had some wine or something there. So we shared a glass of wine with our neighbors and talked about things. And pastor got to, you know, go around the house and do the same thing. And it was a good opportunity. So. It labeled us immediately too, of course, but it's certainly to this day, it's almost 3 years later now, I have, you know, I have neighbors coming up to me saying, you have something different. We know you have something different, but we don't have it. And I try to share it, and no, I don't want that. And then it's like, well, okay. It's frustrating, but it gives you that opportunity. So moving to the second question, Daniel could have been obnoxious about his desire not to eat the Babylonian food, but he wasn't. There was something winsome about his way with the Babylonian official in charge. How does the old adage, you attract more flies with honey than with vinegar, apply to our lifestyle witnessing?
Well, just in your everyday life, like if you're in a department store, grocery store, and if things aren't going your way, mm-hmm. and how you handle it. If you're rude to the clerk, like one thing that really gets on my nerves, if I'm standing in line to pay something, and the person that the clerk is trying to help is spending more time on the cell phone than trying to get her transaction taken care of, I have to really stir, bite my tongue and show that, you know, I'm not going to be angry and so forth. But, you know, I could just cause chaos. And but a true Christian just doesn't do that, mm-hmm. you know. But just the way we live our life in public, because every day we meet other people that irritate you and you have to be able to handle it in a Christian way.
Daniel could have replied to the Babylonian official, you know, some that food is cursed and you're going straight to hell, you know, and probably wouldn't have gone over so well, and would have shut down the communication immediately, where he kind of said, hey, that's not for me, can I just have fruits and vegetables and whatever, and, you know, my God's going to provide for me, you know.
Yeah, by doing it that way, otherwise they're saying, you got that attitude? Here's a squirrel. Eat it. That's all you're getting, you know? But you can't be like that. That's kind of odd.
This is a question I was going through this last week, and I mean, anytime God lays on something really profound on me, I'm sitting there going, wow. I just learned something huge. And then the more I dwell on it, and I'm thinking about it all day long, I go, that's really simple and obvious, you know? And yet it took forever to get through my head that profound idea. But I'm, you know, we come to this class, Lifestyle Witnessing, I want to learn how to be a witness and I want to do this, or where are my opportunities? When am I going to go and witness and knock on doors and invite people to Easter and all of that stuff? Whether you do that or not, you're still a witness. Once we are a believer, we are a witness. Whether we become obnoxious and go and force everybody else, ram it down their throats, or whether we sit back quietly and say, oh, no one really wants to talk to me, or I'm too shy, I better not go say hi to that person who's sitting there all alone as well. Whatever, we are a witness. Whether we get upset with someone in front of us, I mean, because I've done that whole thing. I've done every single one of those things, and yet, God is calling us to be a witness every single moment. And boy, I tell you, that really stopped me in my tracks several times this week. Like, don't get upset with that. You know, and there were plenty of opportunities for my old Adam to rise up and say, that's not fair. It's not right. I deserve better. And so anyway, that was my profound moment for the day, for the week. So simple.
My thing is that I haven't yet. I bought it, but years ago, I think at a women's retreat, put something Christian on my car yet, because I'm afraid, and I've never gotten a ticket. Oh, come on. Not because of that, but I just don't feel that I could live up to what I should be, but yet I don't think that's probably the right attitude, you know? Because when I see it on other people's cars, I think there's one out of, you know, how many, and I think I need to get over that, you know?
You know, you can do a sticker inside and outside your car. Linda's dad does this. He had got a sticker by like his speedometer and stick shift, you know?
Yes.
Like, hey, I got that sticker on my bumps. I better
like
not cut
that.
This guy off. I better not, you know. You know.
Yeah, and who's going to be driving my car? And, you know, yeah. No, I
put it on my front bumper. I'm just kidding.
And then you get really close so people can see it.
All right. Let's talk about a time you were willing to compromise your preferences in order to present a more attractive witness to someone. Or we could talk about a time you wouldn't change because it would have meant compromising your faith. So obviously, in the story in Daniel, he compromised a lot of things. Absolutely, they were trying to bring Prince his job, but he wouldn't compromise the defiled foods from the idols. So how do we apply that in our life? What can we compromise and what we can't? Rosemary.
Well, I have an example. Fellowship doctrine is a hard one, but I had a really good friend who was Catholic, and she asked me to play for her wedding, and I told her I couldn't do it. And she was upset, mm-hmm. She thought if I was a good friend that I would, do this for her. And it took a lot of, talking it through, and she just couldn't see the whole, fellowship thing and all of that. But in the end, she was okay with it. She accepted that this was I was convicted to this, and I wasn't going to compromise, and that it had nothing to do with her, really,
Mm-hmm.
And so, but it was hard, because, a friendship was at stake.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, so I have a hard time talking, but one of my friends at work is Indian, and his father passed away, and he invited some of us to go to a memorial service at their house.
Indian, Native American Indian?
No,
Indian
from India.
India.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so I told him that I was Christian. I mean, he already knew, but I just wanted to emphasize, I'll go it was more for him.
Show your respect.
Yes, to show my respect, because he's a very close friend. He's a developer at work, and I work very closely with him. And so he understood, and we had that agreement. So I go in, and I had to ask another friend who was Indian too, well, what is the custom? I don't even understand what you guys do here. And he, they just play this Indian music, and it's just a very respectful thing. You walk in their living room, and everybody's seated in this big circle around the living room, and they just are, I don't know what they're doing for them, but, I prayed the whole time, and that was, I was showing, and I told him later, this is what I'm doing, I pray for you, and, It was interesting. It sort of opened a door for us to begin a dialogue about, my faith, and mm-hmm. I'm hoping that sometime that he'll, the Holy Spirit will move his heart to,
That may be something you could invite him to, and maybe because you came, maybe he'll come. Maybe that would be the opportunity. Mm-hmm.
I know, because it's like, where do you draw that line? Like Rosemary's friend, wanted her to do that, and I'm just thinking, where is that line of kind of witnessing, you told them up front, mm-hmm. this is where I'm at, because that's being a witness. Then I'm Christian, I ain't going there. Then you're like, I'm better than you.
It was interesting too, because another developer, so he's also Christian, and he and I talked beforehand, and he just goes to a different church, and we said, okay, well, we will go to, show support, because his father had passed away, and we talked later about how, that was our time to, pray for the family that they would, maybe be
but not partake in the
No.
Indian
right.
ritual and prayer right. and all of that. So I think that was.
It felt kind of like, okay, is this a compromise? But I prayed really hard before I went to, if this isn't the right thing, please, make it so that I can't go, or that it's.
Mm-hmm. I for the longest time, I I would invite the Mormon missionaries, the Mormon boys over. Because if you've read the Speaking the Truth and Love to Mormons book, you know, you learn that they're away from their families, they work 6 days a week, they really don't have a lot of free time, they're young, and then they're paired up with some guy they don't know. And the book talks about how you can just be nice to them, and they'll be receptive. Because most, you know, they go knock on a door, get out of here, they get the door slammed in their face, and all that kind of stuff. And so I would invite them in, and hey, or why don't you come back on Saturday, and we'll make you breakfast. Pancakes? Really? Pancakes? You know, you bet! You know, and they come back willingly. And of course, they want to share their little spiel, and the book is really nice, because it says quite clearly, day one, they're going to want to do this. And this is a way to respond. And so Linda and I were doing that, and we had a meal prepared for them, and they came, and then they wanted to talk, and they're like, well, let's start with prayer. I'm like, hang on. From my understanding, your God is this, and that's not my God, so I can't pray with you. They were just like, what? But you had us over for breakfast? I'm like, look, I want to learn more about what we're discussing. I can be nice, but my understanding is your God is different than my God, and I can't pray to your God. So, can't pray with you. And so I've always used that kind of as a, you can certainly witness to someone, be nice to someone, invite them into your home or meet them for coffee or do whatever you're going to do, but don't feel like just because they're a different religion, you got to pray with them or do whatever their ritual is.
I had a friend who said, well, I'll say my prayer and then you say your prayer.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, you still don't want to pray to a false God.
But you're not praying with that person. That person's saying his own prayer, mm-hmm. and you say your own prayer. Then you hope he's listening, or they are listening to yours. But that works.
I've also said, too, this is my home. I'm the spiritual leader in this home, so I will pray. Mm-hmm. So I've done that. And I've done that with the Mormon boys over and mm-hmm. stuff like that. I don't know. Your ways probably might have definitely some benefits to it. Mm-hmm. At least gets their attention.
Yeah.
It's hard too when you get around other evangelical Christians who, you know, their sincerity is not off. They don't have as strict adherence to the biblical doctrine as we do. And most of us in general, I guess. And they don't understand when you say, I won't be praying with you. How do you concisely, I've struggled with this, how do you concisely not tell them we're better than you, or nope, we don't believe in the same God as you, or what? That's a struggle.
Well, I think our natural tendency is we want black and white rules. You can pray with this group, can't pray with this group. You can, you know, pray with this person, you can't pray with those people. And you know, Daniel kind of had to sort through this. I can eat the vegetables, I can do this, I can do that, but no, can't eat that food there. Because I saw you just gave it to your idol over there. Crosses the line. Nope. So. All right. So kind of the summary here. You know, one child of God meets 100 people each week. Another meets no one except the mail carrier. One crisscrosses the country, the other never leaves town. Yet all are witnesses to our Savior. So just think about that as we go into the week here. And we got a couple minutes. I was just going to go through, I don't know if anyone did the readings. But day one, it talks about, you know, preparing your witnessing activities for the week. Did anyone read any of these psalms here? I went through and, you know, Psalm 66, it says, how did the psalmist demonstrate his faith? Did anyone want to answer that? I got a couple answers here. Go ahead.
One thing that really jumped out at me is just between the last box there in summary, where it talks about, it shouldn't surprise us that God blesses our witness. God plans opportunities for each of us. There are opportunities for each one of us that God has planned out. And you can ignore them if you want. But they're there, and you will be blessed if you trust God and seize those opportunities. So.
Yeah, and they may, and they could be subtle opportunities, and they could be obvious opportunities.
Yeah, but they're there. They are there.
So Psalm 66, what I got when I read that is, you know, it listed all the things that God had done. It just stated them as fact. So we can do the same thing as we go out into the world. Is God died on the, you know, Jesus died on the cross. He defeated death for your sins. You know, Psalm 62, how do these words encourage your witness? You know, it talked about a rock and a fortress, and you wouldn't be shaken when you're doing, going out into the world. Psalm 112, in what different settings does the writer remind us to witness? And it talked about in good times and in tough times. So in sickness and in health, in good economies and bad. And in Psalm 139, you were unique from the beginning. What got me in that is just, we're all different. We all have our different strengths and weaknesses. And you know, play to your strengths and know what your weaknesses are. And, you know, God put you here for a purpose. And use your strengths and go out and however that's witnessing. If it's witnessing by writing, write. If it's witnessed by speaking, speak. If it's witnessing by actions, let your actions speak. But, you know, be you. So, all right. The bell is ringing. Blessings on your week.
That's great.
No class next week with Easter. See you at brunch if you'd like to come for brunch.
Okay.
Still a week left to pass out invites.
I had a rumor that there's a drive-up window for the brunch.
No.